Good evening, and a warm welcome to the service this evening, to those who are in the building here and those who are tuning in online as well. Sorry for those who are tuning in the morning for the distortion in the sound. I think Joyce has fixed that now, so hopefully it will be clear this evening. And for those who are tuning in maybe specifically to hear the testimony of David Cameron, it's good to have you also, and we pray that God will bless us and speak through David's testimony this evening. We're going to begin this time of worship by singing to God's praise, Psalm 121, the whole of this psalm. Psalm 121, a psalm where we're called to lift our eyes and look to the Lord. So we'll stand to sing this psalm to God's praise, and after we've sung this psalm, Stuart will lead us in a short word of prayer. Would you like to stand to sing?
I to the hills will lift my eyes from whence shall come my aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide nor rail, he slumber that he keeps. Behold he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps. The Lord he keeps, the Lord thy shade, on thy right hand doth shade. The moon by night thee shall not smite, nor yet the sun by day. The Lord shall keep thy soul, he shall preserve thee from all ill. Henceforth thy going out and in, God keep forever will.
Let us join together in prayer. Our eternal and ever-blessed Father, Lord, we give you thanks for this opportunity that you've given to us. We were able to gather in your most precious name. We were able to sing praises to a God that is so wonderful, Lord. A God that is our almighty Father, a God that's our creator, and a God that is so loving in the sending of his only Son, sending him who knew no sin, who became sin for us, Lord. And we pray that we would be reminded of that gift, reminded of that glorious gift that you've sent for us, Lord. And it's indeed is a gift. It's one that all we need to do is reach out and take it. You don't require any works from us, Lord, just that we trust in your Son and that we ask him to enter into our lives. We give you thanks, Lord, that when we look to you, we do indeed see a just God and a loving God. And we are so thankful that we have opportunities as this to pray to you, to petition to you and to speak to you, Lord, knowing that you are a God that seeks to commune with us. You are a God that's near and not a God that's far. You're a God that not only hears our prayers, but you answer them as well. Each and every prayer that is laid up to you, Lord, we know that you answer them. They may not be answers that we expect. They may not even be answers that we understand, Lord, but we pray and trust in you, knowing that those answers are perfect and it sees your will done here on earth as it is in heaven. We bring before you those that are sad at this moment, those that are grieving at this moment as well, Lord. We ask that you will comfort them, that you would be with them, and that you would strengthen them and uphold them during these difficult times, Lord. We pray that you'd be with those that are unable to be with us today, whether it's through illness or for any other reason, Lord. We ask that you would be with them, but we specifically bring before you those who have had no desire to come here today, who made no effort to come here today. It didn't enter into their minds to come into your house today to hear your word. Lord, we pray for them. We ask that you would make yourself known to them, that you would reveal your peace and your light to them, and that they would be able to one day repent of their sins, and that they would cry out for mercy and seek your face, Lord. And as we look to your word, we give you thanks for David, and we give you thanks for his ministry, Lord, and ask that as he opens up his word, Lord, that that it's you that speaks through him, Lord, and that we're able to see you on each and every page. We're able to see your salvation plan from the beginning of Genesis 1 right through to the end of Revelation, and we pray that it would be continually illuminated to us. We give you thanks for David as he diligently studies into your word, Lord, as he brings it to us each and every week. And we pray for him in the coming weeks as well, as he has a bit of time off as well, and ask that you'll be with him, that you'll refresh them as a family, Lord, and that they'll be able to come back and to continue your work for them, Lord. And we pray for all congregations in our islands as well, Lord. We pray particularly for those that are vacant at this time. We ask that you would set it upon the hearts of young men to go into the ministry, to be able to reach out to these congregations and reach out to areas with no congregations, that we can plant many churches in a nation that was once a nation that knew your word well, yet we have continually turned away from it, Lord, and we get further and further away each day that goes by. We pray that we would once again be a nation that knows your word, a nation that as they wake up, that they turn to you, they seek your face before they seek anyone else's face or anything of this world, Lord. And we pray that those of us that are Christians would be able to be a witness to that, Lord, that they would be able to see something different in our own lives. And as we hear from David Cameron later on, Lord, we give you thanks for testimony. We give you thanks for David's testimony, and let it be a reminder to us that it's you that works through each and every one of us that know you. And we pray that it's something that would be seen by others, that this church here would be a beacon of light for you, not just a light, but a radiant fire that produces a warmth as well, that we would be able to be warming to those around us, and that they would see something different in us, and that it would let them ponder, maybe not with their own mouths, but at least within their own hearts, as to what's different about the Christian, and that it would ultimately lead them to you, Lord. So go before us just now. Be with us as we look into your word and as we hear of your glorious work in the lives of people on Harris, Lord. So be with us just now. Forgive us. Go before us in all that we do and all that we ask is in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing again to God's praise. We sing this time from Mission Praise 279. Mission Praise 279. Very fitting words for an evening where we have testimony. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So we'll stand to sing to God's praise in just a moment.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the saving faith to me he did impart, or how believing in his word wrought peace upon my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he
If you could turn down your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And just for our prayers, for our continued prayers, we've been mindful of various people over the last week or so. The family of the late Kirsty Cathy and Cathy Ann and Murdo Farrakhan and the family of the late Myrit, and mindful of Alistair having lost his granddaughter. And I mentioned last Sunday evening about a message I'd had just before the service from a guy that I knew in the past, Fraser McKenzie. His father was coming close to the end, and he'd asked that we would pray. And so we have been praying. And I got a message just before I came in here just now to say that he just passed away about 5 o'clock very peacefully. So we can maybe keep Fraser in our prayers, having prayed for them last week. Let's continue to pray for him. You actually may meet him. He has occasion to come back and forth to Ardazig. So if we could pray for Fraser and those who grieve. At this time, we'll read from Luke chapter 12, and we'll read from verses 22 to 34. Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. I want to just take a few minutes to speak about this passage before I ask David to come up and share testimony. It was earlier in this week, or last week now, and I was actually out visiting over in Scalpe one day, and I was speaking to someone just in the passing, and it's someone who doesn't come to this church, but who will watch services online from time to time. And he said to me in the course of the conversation, "I love the testimonies. There's lots of things going on, but the thing I really love, the thing I always tune in for, is the testimonies." And over this last strange year, one of the blessings that we've had that we probably wouldn't have had in a normal year is we've heard a good number of testimonies. We've heard from quite a number of people in the congregation of how they came to know Christ. And thinking back over these months, we can think of names, we can think of people, we can think of stories. Hugh Brownie, I think he was the first one who might have shared testimony. And then we had Stuart and Joyce, and we heard from John McSween and Dol McSween, Alistair from Ardazic, and we heard from Myrtle, Ferry McSween, Cammy and Casalda, Neil Cameron, Faragher, and that's just to name a few. We've heard quite a number of testimonies, and they've come through a wide variety of people, different ages, different backgrounds, different experiences, different stories in terms of how they came to faith. But the one thing that there is in common in all these lives and all these testimonies is there's faith in Christ. Each person has seen their sin, seen Christ as Savior, and believes. So each testimony, there is that endeavouring to point us through the testimony to Jesus. It's not a case of us standing and saying, "Listen to me." We share our story, but we're pointing to Jesus. And tonight we're hearing more testimonies. And we'll hear David Cameron in just a few minutes. But before he comes up, I want to just highlight two testimonies that Jesus alerts us to in the passage that we read. And the first thing that Jesus alerts us to is we're to consider the testimony of the ravens. Consider the ravens. Don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that every time a raven flies overhead, sometimes too close to our heads, there's a testimony. Jesus says in verse 24, "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." Now, ravens, we know them. Well, we recognize them. They're the largest in the crow family, I think. And they're scavengers. They don't follow an agricultural plan to ensure they have enough food. They don't have barns and storehouses to store their stuff. But God feeds them. And he doesn't feed them with delicacies. They raid bins when we leave them open. We see them pecking about in dumps. But not only do they survive through what they get, they thrive. They're strong birds that won't think twice about attacking a runner out in Westloch if it comes too close to their nest. And the reason they survive and the reason they thrive is because God feeds them. That's what Jesus says. And ravens, when we think about them, they're not the most lovely birds. They weren't much loved back then. In the time that Jesus was speaking, they were considered to be religiously unclean birds. And you can go to Leviticus 11:15 to read about that. But they weren't much loved back then. And ravens aren't much loved today, not by us when they decide to swoop down on us. not by crofters when they decide they're going to attack some of the flock. But the point is, God cares for them. So every healthy, feisty raven that flies overhead gives a testimony to the God who cares for them. So maybe think about that when you see the ravens. Maybe I'll think about that as I'm running past that tree out west at a higher speed than usual to avoid the raven. It has a testimony. God cares for it. And Jesus then takes that and he applies that to us. And essentially, he argues from the lesser to the greater. And he says, if God cares for the ravens, these dirty birds, how much more does he and will he care for us? Those whom he loves. Those who bear his image. So consider the ravens, says Jesus. Consider their testimony. And then Jesus says, secondly here, consider the testimony of the lilies. Consider the lilies. Verse 27, consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, having read a few commentaries on this, the lilies in Palestine were not the same as the lilies that we recognize and we buy from a florist's. They were wild flowers. And they were the kind of flowers that weren't planted by a gardener and they weren't cared for with great care and attention. They sprung up quickly in a wild place. They withered quickly, but in their short lives, they were said to be incredibly beautiful little plants. And Jesus reminds us that God cares for them. He's the gardener. He's the artist of the maker, you could say. And so we ask the question, why does God create such beautiful, delicate, fragile wild flowers? Why is it that when we go over in Shillabos and we see this splay of color, why does God do that? What's the purpose behind it? And the reason, I think, that we see these beautiful lilies and wild flowers in these places is they tell a story. They tell us a story of the love and the care and the beauty and the creativity of God. He didn't put us in a grey world. He didn't put us in a place where it's just one shade. But we look out the window even here and we see such beauty. And these lilies bear testimony about the Lord, that the Lord whom we can trust to clothe us materially and spiritually, we could say, and care for us. So consider the testimony of the ravens, says Jesus, as you look up ahead. And consider the testimony of the lilies, says Jesus, as you look around. And tonight, now as we come to the time when David will come up in just a moment, we're asked to consider the testimony of the Lord's people. And that's our call if we're Christians. We're not to be silent. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. We're to bear testimony to Jesus. So let's consider the testimony this evening. And as we think back over past months, let's consider the testimony of the Lord's people. Now, I know that the Lord's people are not perfect. And I know that because I know myself. I know that sometimes in our actions and our reactions, we can be poor witnesses. And that's because we're sinners. And that's because we're sinners who continue to struggle with sin. But in sharing testimony, we're saying that we are sinners who have met with and trusted the Lord Jesus. And one of the evidences that we've met with Jesus is we want others to meet with Jesus. And that's the common thread through every testimony. From the ravens to the lilies to the Lord's people, the same message is coming through every one of them. And it's a message of consider Jesus. That's the final thing I want to leave with you. Consider the ravens, they bear testimony. Consider the lilies, they bear testimony. Consider the Lord's people, they bear testimony. But above all that, consider him, Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider him. Let's be encouraged tonight, whether we're here, whether we're watching online. Consider him. It's a word to the believer who's struggling with sin, who may be discouraged, who may be feeling like giving up. Consider him who didn't give up, but who went all the way to the cross for us. Consider him and keep on keeping on. And to the person who has not yet believed, though he may even have stumbled over this on some evening in a future time, consider him. To the person who keeps on watching testimonies and listening with interest to those that we know and we pass in the community, consider the one who's speaking to us through these testimonies. Consider Christ. He promises to care for his people if you'll trust him and become one of them. He loves us so much that he endured the cross for us to forgive our sin. He wants us to have life that's abundant, a life that's eternal. So consider him. Consider Jesus. Be encouraged even this evening as we listen to David's testimony. Be encouraged to put your faith in Christ. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word and through your people. And we pray for David as he comes in just a moment to speak of your work in his life. Speak through him, we pray. And for those of us who are believers who may be struggling, encourage us, we ask. To those who may not yet be believers, but who are hearing the voice of Jesus through these testimonies, enable each one to trust in Christ. Not to listen at a distance with some vague interest, but enable each of us to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing all of the praises have been chosen by David tonight, and we're going to sing Psalm 116 now from verses 1 to 7, and then during the psalm, I'll step down, David, and you can step up, please. Psalm 116, verses 1 to verse 7.
I love the Lord because
David has probably, as he has mentioned already, recently and over the years, most of us in this room have heard wonderful, deep testimonies. And in many of these great journeys, frequently dramatic proof of Jesus' work in each of us. My journey is more of a meander. I see the journey to eternity as a fairly narrow path. And for probably well over half my life, 50 years or so, 60 years perhaps, I meandered. And during that time, I was nudged back and influenced to come back to the narrow path from people within our community and individuals. And there's only time to mention a few of these tonight. I could speak for a long time about them. But I hope within it that some of you can see that there is a pattern that shows Jesus and God at work. I have to go right back to the beginning. I was born in Inverness, as it is. My mother had to go there for medical reasons, and I came back to Harris within the first fortnight. I was brought up in the hotel across the road, and it's funny, I would say we were a non-Christian family. Not we were against it, but it's strange now, and sometimes folks go before you ask them questions, and I wish we had discussed it as a family. But most of the time we were church non-attenders. But yet there must have been something behind there, because I was baptised in the Church of Scotland in 1949 by the Reverend Murdo MacLeod. I was taught a nightly child's bedtime prayer. I learned it for myself, and in moments of stress I still can turn to it and say these five lines, and they're quite reassuring. I remember one time going to a faith mission in the old technical school over there with my mother. I excuse them in some ways, and perhaps it's not for me to excuse, but hotel work in those days was genuinely 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. There weren't layers of management, and there weren't people to step in if either of them decided to do something outside the hotel life. However, the first early importance here that came into my life, I suppose, and this is looking back and you can see a pattern, it was the influence of growing up and living in a Christian environment. And I don't think you can underestimate what that sort of seeps into you. Even unknowingly. Sundays in Harris in the 1950s were built around church and faith. There wasn't a lot of movement on Sundays. There weren't many cars anyway, but there wasn't a lot of movement. There was movement to and from church, perhaps a walk on if it was a sunny summer's evening, but you didn't see very much happening. There was a school hostel on the west side, opposite where the car park is now, where the buses pull up. And children from Burnery couldn't go home for the whole term. So they were there at weekends, and they used to go to church on a Sunday. And if you looked out the window, you could see them going down the road, crocodile style. Girls first, boys behind. Hotel staff would also go to church when time allowed. When it came to communion, these were really, really big occasions. Buses creaked their way into Tarbert, full with people. The school closed on what they call the fast day of the established church on the Thursday. There was no post, there was no bank, everything closed. And I have memories of even shop windows having brown paper put on next to the glass, so you weren't able to even window shop. It was a Christian community, and everybody was aware it was a Christian community, and most lived according to it. I can't help feeling that being part of a community like that is beneficial and it is good. The minister at that time was the Reverend McRae, and he was a reasonably frequent visitor to the hotel. He and my father had long conversations, and not long before Mr. McRae died, he came and spoke to me about these conversations. And although some of it was no doubt about fishing and salmon fishing, of which he was very keen, he did give the impression they had a lot deeper thoughts than that when they were speaking together. So these were the early influences in the early years. And then there was the influence in school. Farahur spoke about this last month. Almost as soon as you went in the door, you started learning. You learnt the Lord's Prayer. You learnt from the Catechism. You learnt Psalms. It was learning by rote. And far be it for me to criticise, but at this age, it was all learned by rote. There was no explanations. Man's chief end is to glorify God. I could say that at a couple of days older than 5 years old. But I have to be honest, it didn't mean, I didn't know what the words meant. And the same, justification, sanctification, adoption. I don't mean to be flippant in any part of this testimony, but for many, many years, in Psalm 84, it talks about the tabernacle of thy grace. Now, to me at that age, a tabernacle was a thing in a boat that you put the mast in. And for years, I did wonder what this bit of a boat was doing in Psalm 84. I'm sure David can work a little talk around that for the children. Mr. McRae was the minister at the time, as I said, and he used to come to the school. And again, please don't think I'm being at all flippant, but the priority in children's mind was, please don't ask me the fourth commandment, because it was so long that you would make a mistake before you got to the end of it. Mr. McRae was quite happy and he would prompt you and help you along. But sometimes when he left the room, we heard from the teacher that we hadn't done as well as we should do. Church was still very infrequent in my life, and I did not attend Sunday school. That's still a regret to this day, particularly when at the children's lesson and when David's talking to them, you see the joy and the knowledge that is already within these children. And also they get it through Sunday school, and now there's JAM and youth fellowship, and there's loads more opportunities. The first and positive nudge came when I moved to secondary in Tarbert. And this is where his grandfather comes into the picture, Alec John, who older people remember. We got a period of religious instruction, one a week, and he took it. He taught Latin and he taught Gaelic. But he, for the first time, took smaller passages from within the Bible and went through them and explained them and asked us our thoughts on them and asked us what we thought about them. It was really my first true insight into the riches that there are in the Bible. And it started a deep interest in the Bible that has stayed with me for the rest of my life, even through what I call the desert days. Following Tarbert, you had to leave there if you wanted to sit O-levels. And Hires, you had to go to Inverness, to a hostel in Inverness. And again, we went through the routine, we went through the motions. There was a long period of desert in this. We said a grace in the hostel before meals, and we would go to church. We had to go to church every Sunday. We used to walk into the middle of Inverness and go to the West Church. But again, I didn't feel that there was no depth in my relationship with Jesus and with God. I can just, again, wilderness years. And sixth year, we managed to get one period of religious instruction, RI, in the week. And one of the first things the teacher said was, of course, Hebrews wrote symbolically, and all you read in the Bible is symbolism and not necessarily truth. After Inverness, I moved on to Edinburgh. I was in Edinburgh for 5 years. And that's probably the first time in my life I felt there was something missing. It was in the late 1960s, and young people were experimenting and encouraged to go and find things. And I was looking in a way for a faith, and I looked at various, and I experienced various different religions. To this day, I like the simplicity of a Quaker. I don't know if I should say that, but I like the Quakers appealed at that time because of their simplicity. It was a very simple message. I even, at one stage, looked at Buddhism because they value life to the smallest, very smallest degree, and I like that. But I was going totally wrong. I was trying to fit my life without any changes into a belief, or perhaps more accurately, a religion, even if that religion didn't have the God as we know it and Jesus within it. And it failed. And it failed. Although there were ones that had slight overlaps with my human feelings, there was no real feeling of belonging there whatsoever. After Edinburgh, this was 1970, 71, I came home to the hotel and again lapsed. My life is full of lapses. It was my day off was a Thursday. We were allowed one day off a week. I was running the hotel with my sister Helen at that stage. And again, for about 5 years, I worked in the hotel on that basis. It was really late 1975, I think, things began to take on a new pattern. And this is where I begin to get more positive. I went to the bus garage across the road and ran the buses actually until 1993. During that time, mission houses were closing, and we were asked to provide buses to take people into the church here. I was asked if the first approach was from Clure and Grosby, that sort of area. And the driver there was Nurse Marion's husband, Katrina and Iona's father, Don John. He's sadly no longer with us. And I spoke to him and I said, "Don John, we've had this request from your area. Would you be happy to do it?" And Don John said, "Yes, I'll do it, but one condition." And you know, you think, what is that condition going to be? And his condition was, "I don't want to be paid for it. I cannot accept payment for it." He didn't see it as a job. He just wanted to do it. And it was perhaps a small event, but it's part of this pattern. But it's one that taught me a lesson. It led me to a better understanding of the level of belief within people that's not always shown on the surface. The next nudge influence was a big one. People in Bunavanathar and Artasik wanted similar service to take them into church. And I was the driver in Tarbert, so I took that role on myself. To begin with, I collected them, took them down into the corner of the car park, the corner nearest the church, and let them off. And they would go up that path and then over the top down to the church. And I would go away back home. And then I would turn up there when it was time for them to come out. And this went on for quite a while. And then they said, "That hill is quite hard for some of us. Can you take us down into the church car park?" So I thought, fine, okay. So for the next while, I took them into the car park. But believe it or not, it's hard to... I've got a smile when I think of this, the stupidity of this. We used to park up the bus down there and used to get out. And I used to sit in the bus until everybody had gone in. And I walked home. I couldn't take the bus away because the traffic is a very narrow road. And I walked back home. And then I walked back down again just before I thought they were coming out to be sitting in the bus ready to take them home again. And this went on for some time. I mean, it wasn't just weeks, it was months, if not years. But I did eventually feel a pull to go in over the church door. And it seemed to me to be a big step. But the one thing I remember from that was the welcome I got from the people at the door. Some are here. The welcome from Norman McKeever. And that was a big lesson. And to this day, I thank the Artasig Benevenator people for bringing me over the door into the church. These influences seem to cascade a bit and get bigger and more important. In the mid-1990s, I ended up in Rigmore for quite a while. I had a 3-week and then a 5-week time in. And I was in a side ward. And I was told, there was a nurse came in and told I had a visitor. And it was Dr. Robertson, who was a local doctor here, who sometimes preached in the Church of Scotland. And he came in, and I can't remember any of the conversation at all. I was probably out of it. But he prayed. And if you can imagine the situation, because he prayed for my recovery. And in after he said that, he prayed for my recovery, he said, if it is your will, in other words, God's will. I was in a side ward, probably in the best hospital in the north. I was being looked after by a tremendous surgeon, Alistair Munro, a staff led by an old-fashioned nurse, Sister Chisholm, both very Christian people. And they still do Christian work, but connected to this equipment and monitors and what have you. But to Dr. Robertson, a medical doctor, none of this meant very much. It was if it was God's will that I was going to recover or not. And I did. A little extra that during hospital, I received tapes from the church in Tarbert. And we have many great presenters. We have had for years. But the one thing that's in my mind to this day is, again, coming back to Ian A's father, John McSween. I can even hear his voice on these tapes being played out. And it kept that connection with the church in Tarbert. And it does show you that even in those days, connected to the church by something going through the screen or something going through a telephone or sound, it's worth a lot to a lot of people. You'd have thought with all that I would have learned, but no. Sin entered once again. I did see this journey as along a narrow path. And I sinned. And that sinned in my mind, and I can still see it today, across this narrow path there was this huge black cube. It wasn't a wall, it was a cube. It went out to the side, it had depth and it had height. And I couldn't get round it. And I knew my journey to Christ, to God, stopped. And again, I did the wrong thing. Well, I think I did the wrong thing. I stopped going to church anyway, just like that. I searched the Bible trying to find biblical justification, would you believe, for what it was. I tried to find something in the Bible so I could excuse myself. But I so completely missed the point that you can't do that. It's through Jesus and God that you get forgiveness, not through yourself or reading it someplace. This actually went on for about a couple of years. And again, this is where I'm so grateful to the work of God and the work of Jesus, not necessarily in me, but in people who pointed me and pushed me back on this path. And this time it was Angus Alec. It's amazing how often Angus Alec turns up. And what I find, I think, fascinating, I've never spoken to this about Angus before. And all these people who influenced, I don't think they knew they did it. It just happened. And it's sometimes you don't know. And what happened was I was still working at the garage selling petrol, and Angus Alec came up one day after about a couple of years, and I said to Angus, can I have a word, can we have a wee talk? And I explained the situation to him, and all he said was, it's between you and the Lord, don't worry about anything else. That was it. I went home and I prayed more personally and fervently, probably, than I ever had before. And in my mind's eye, that dark, black, wide, high cube, it didn't explode, it didn't crack, it didn't fall apart. It dissolved. It dissolved from the top downwards like a gigantic ice cube. But it wasn't an ice cube because there wasn't even any water there. And I could see straight away the path onward. And that opened up. And so I don't know if Angus Alec was aware of the effect he had, but, you know, tonight's a night for sale. Thank you. The next big event that made an influence was the Alpha Course. Because the Alpha Course, it ran over 8 weeks. It was run by Anthony Latham with help from Reverend Donald John, Reverend and Reverend McKeever, and Duncan came in sometimes too. It was an evening with a talk, and there was time for questions. And perhaps more importantly, there was a time for a reflection on what we'd been taught. And it really was based around the role of Jesus and the crucifixion and what it meant and how it came about. It was centred on that. And I was working, I was into fish farming. You must think I've got dozens of jobs, but I moved from one to the other. But I was in the fish farm at that time, down in Stocknish. I can't remember exactly when it was. But suddenly, on the way back, thinking over this, everything fell into place. Just, it was putting the last bit in a jigsaw and suddenly seeing the picture. And I was my own in the pickup on the way back. And the only thing I could think of was, and I did, I shouted, "I believe," just the two words, over and over again. I really felt that that was the moment in which everything fell into place. And then I had to tell somebody. So I came straight home, straight into the kitchen, saw Mari and said the same words to Mari, "I believe." And it's that again, a magic moment, for want of better words. In March 2003, I professed my faith publicly. I came to the table and I acknowledged Jesus as my saviour. And then in 2008, Mari joined me, also coming forward and being a witness for Christ. And if you like that, then modern technology was the cherry and the cream and the cake, and etc. That rounded us off nicely. We had both come a long way, and we both know that doing this was something quite wonderful. But we also both know today that it's still very much a work in progress, and our journey still goes on. This testimony so far has no quotes, as I've heard in many others. But what it has from the beginning to the end is how Jesus Christ and the Lord, through other people, have guided me this far and continue to do so, both individually. So through the community, Ian A's grandfather, Nurse Marianne's husband, Dr. Robertson, the Artazig and Boonaminator people, Ian A's father, Angus Alec, Dr. Latham, Don John, Mr. McKeever, Reverend Roddy, and now David, the journey goes on. Their influences were and are somehow in God's plan for me. And I do still ask myself, why has he been so patient to me? I don't know. I can't answer that one. It's somewhere, the answer is somewhere out there. But I have no idea why he's been so patient and so good. I still struggle. I struggle with the basics sometimes. I do find praying publicly difficult. I can have numerous and long unspoken prayers in my head. I can pray privately, and again, no problem. Public prayer, I find difficult. The other thing, and this is something that David says you should do, and I find it hard, and that is starting a conversation and introducing my faith to somebody else, even in the family. I find that difficult. But I continually pray for help in both these areas and other areas as well. Sometime back, David mentioned that if you trust in the Lord, you pray and then you wait. And I think there's a lot of sense and a lot behind that. You trust, you pray, and you just wait. Have faith in the Lord. It ties in with the one quote I'm going to give. It's Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So today we're still on that path. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, except the joy of the absolute certainty that I tried to encompass in the words, I believe. Sure in the knowledge that Jesus, Son of God, suffered and died on the cross to atone for the people, for the sins of people like me. Thank you.
Thank you very much, David, for sharing testimony this evening. I won't ask you to come up and pray just now. We'll pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonder of your love. We thank you for the mystery of your grace. You are the God who calls us. You are the God who saves us through Christ. You are the God who sustains us. And we thank you that you simply call us to believe. And we think back over many testimonies and we think of many different journeys that have brought people to the point where they say, I believe. And thank you for David's faith in Christ. Thank you for the testimony that he has shared this evening. Thank you for those who are here and others who are not here, some who have gone on ahead of us from time into eternity, those who have been witnesses themselves and brought words of direction and encouragement. And we pray that David's testimony this evening may be used to encourage many others as they listen in. We pray that you would help us, each of us, to believe and to trust you, to pray, and to help us as we wait upon you to take the opportunities that you give to us to speak of Jesus. So bless this evening, bless this testimony, and continue to work in David's life and Mary's life and in the life of everybody who believes. And for anyone tonight who is here or listening who doesn't yet believe, we pray that you would grant faith, that you would continue to strive with those that you have taken hold of, that they too may be able to profess faith in Jesus, the one who loved us, the one who gave himself for us so that we can have life that is everlasting, sins forgiven, the hope of eternity. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing to conclude again a hymn that David has chosen, and it's Mission Praise 760. In some ways it's a hymn that reminds us of the simplicity of the life that we're called to in Christ. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
What a glory he sheds on earth.
now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.